Here is Dr. Ruth with today's teaching. We pray that the Lord would reveal himself to you through his word as you spend time in his presence.
Okay, chapter 26. We are moving right along here. What is going on here? In this chapter, we will begin to take a closer look at the life of Isaac and his relationship with God. So just a quick chapter summary. We will learn how there was a famine in the land, yet God instructed Isaac not to go to Egypt, but instead to stay right there. And God reiterated to Isaac the promises he had made to his father Abraham. We will also learn how Isaac, like his father Abraham, lied about his wife Rebekah, calling her his sister in order to protect himself. And also, in spite of the famine, we will learn how Isaac became prosperous and his neighbors, the Philistines, became envious and jealous of him. So let's take a closer look at this chapter, beginning with verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Verse 2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live." Verse 3, stay in this land for a while and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Verse 4, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands and through your offspring. All nations on earth will be blessed because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Very important here. We see Isaac in the middle of a famine, but God is saying, do not leave, stay right there in the middle of the hardship. It is in the middle of this hardship that I will bless you, because we see the faithfulness of God right here. What did God say in verse 5? Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him. Likewise, in spite of what we are going through in life, we cannot just quickly make a decision to run away. We have to be certain that we are being led by God, because God does not look at the economy, how bad things are, in order to bless us. He blesses us regardless, especially as New Testament believers. He blesses us because of Jesus Christ. So we see that here happening in the life of Isaac. God is blessing him in spite of the famine. Because of his faithfulness, God reminded Isaac that it is because of my covenant with Abraham and because Abraham obeyed me. Again, a character of God. God will always honor obedience. So we pick up here, verse 7. When the men of that place asked him, referring to Isaac, about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." Now, remember, God had asked him to stay here. So he is staying there. And due to fear, he would not say that Rebekah was his wife. So he said, "She is my sister." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah because she is beautiful." Does this sound familiar? Isn't this what Abraham also did? Self-protection. So we see Isaac growing in his relationship with the Lord, but yet he is still trying to protect himself, much like some of us do. But that won't work. So in verse 9, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" So Isaac is scarred. He is confronted and he spoke the truth. He said, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her," just like Abraham had done. So then in verses 10 through 11, Abimelech was disappointed and he said, "What is this thing you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife and you would have brought guilt upon us." So again, we see how God is going to favor Isaac. In verse 11, "So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, saying, 'Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death.'" So now, in spite of the lie, God did not instruct Isaac to lie. He copied that from from Abraham. So, but God protected him nonetheless. So verses 12 all the way through 15, we see Isaac becoming very prosperous in this land in spite of the famine. He planted crops in the land. This is verse 12. "And that same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him." Let's pause there. Because the Lord blessed him. Remember, this was during a famine, like I said earlier. The Lord blessed him because Isaac had obeyed. He had not gone to Egypt. He stayed there and invested in the land in spite of the famine because he obeyed God. So verses 13, going all the way to 15, tells how he became very rich. You can read that on your own. And then in verse 16, Isaac at this time had become very rich. "Then Abimelech said to Isaac, 'Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us.'" Verse 17, "So Isaac moved away from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar, where he settled." Verse 18, "Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them." A little perspective. Back then in this culture, to own wells reflects a lot of wealth. So Abraham, like we studied, was a very wealthy man. He had all these wells, but after his death, the Philistines, out of jealousy, stuck it up. They closed it by pouring earth into it. Now, Isaac, come along, has become very wealthy too. So he dug up those wells again and gave it the same name that his father Abraham had named them. This will lead to envy and jealousy again from the Philistines. They became envious and were very jealous of his wealth. And major conflict between him, Isaac, and the Philistines ensued. We see this here in, let's pick it up with verse 20. "But the herders of Gerar quarreled," this is referring to the Philistines, "with those of Isaac and said, 'The water is ours.' So he named the well Isaac because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also. So he named it Sitna. He moved on from there and dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. He named it Rehoboth, saying, 'Now the Lord has given us room and we will flourish in the land.'" There is a principle here. Isaac had become very rich. His neighbors, the Philistines, had become envious and jealous of his blessings. The blessings of God in our lives will lead to two major types of direction. It will lead to jealousy and envy from others, or it can attract people to us because they see the goodness of God in our lives. In this case, Isaac's wealth attracted or led to jealousy and envy from his neighbors, and they were quarreling with him. But what did Isaac do? Did Isaac stay there and quarrel with them, and did he fight with them? No, he just kept moving on. Okay? He just kept moving on to the next one because he knew God was with him. All right? And that's what we have to do likewise. When God is blessing us and people are envious and jealous of us, we should not waste our time fighting and getting into strife with them. We should just stay focused on God and do what God has asked us to do and let God deal with that. So that is what we see here. So now, verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. What do we see here? Again, a very faithful God reappearing to Isaac. Think about this. Isaac was in a strange land. He was just growing in his relationship with God. He had gotten into this fight with the Philistines, but he did not fight back with them. He just kept moving on, just doing what he had to do. God saw that, okay? And God knew Isaac by this time was afraid. So God appeared to him and reassured him. What a loving God we serve. God said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not be afraid. And God went on to reiterate the promise he had promised Abraham to Isaac, revealing God's faithfulness. Isaac built an altar. This is verse 25. Built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent and there his servants dug a well. He is continuing to build these wells. All right, verse 26. In the meanwhile, Abimelech had come to him from Gerar with Azuzath, his personal advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his forces. Now, Abimelech is very threatened by Isaac's wealth. So he is pursuing Isaac so he can have peace with Isaac, okay? And because Abimelech is getting concerned that Isaac is becoming very wealthy, he is a threat to him and his people. So in verse 27, Isaac asks them, this is asking Abimelech and his entourage, why have you come to me since you were hostile to me and sent me away? I just love it. Verse 28, they answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you that you will do us no harm, just as we did not harm you, but always treated you well and sent you away peacefully. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Right there. How do you think all of this happened? Do you think if Isaac had engaged in strife, arguing with the Philistines, and this would have happened? No, it wouldn't have. But Isaac, like I said earlier, did not argue with them. He just kept moving on. He stayed focused on God, building the wells. God kept blessing him. And the king saw that God was really with this man. In spite of how we were hostile towards him, he made peace, he moved on, and God favored him. So now they are afraid of him. So now they are seeking peace. And that is how we also, in this age, have to react. Let God be the one to deal with our accusers. All right? So in verse 30, Isaac then made a feast for them and they ate and drank. So now they had made a peace treaty. And Abimelech and his entourage had some kind of comfort that Isaac would not treat them poorly. And they had come to some kind of a mutual agreement. Verse 31, early the next morning, the men swore an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way and they went away peacefully. Verse 32, that day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well they had dug. They said, we found water. He called it Sheba. And to this day, the name of the town has been Beersheba. to this day referring to back then when Moses wrote this down. Okay, now verse 34. Esau was about 40 years old. He married Judith, daughter of Beria the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. All that is telling us is that Esau is still revealing his nature here. Remember, we talked about how he despised his birthright. He didn't care about the things of the spirit. He was a very carnal man, very carnally driven. So he went on and married women that were not from his tribe. He went essentially and married the Hittite women who would later on bring much grief to his parents. So let's look at some major life principles from this chapter. Principle number one, the hereditary effect of sin is portrayed here. Children will copy what adults do, reaping the sins of the parents. Like his father Abraham, Isaac offered the same lie when asked about his wife. Now, we are not told that Isaac actually saw or heard Abraham did this, but it can be assumed that he copied this behavior from his father. Number two, second principle, God's blessings in our lives would cause others to notice, at times for the wrong reason, such as envy or jealousy, at other times, by noticing God's blessings in our lives, others would hopefully see the goodness of God and therefore desire a relationship with Him. So, what major application can we draw from this chapter? Number one, you may be experiencing a famine right now in your life, just like Isaac did. You could be struggling with a failing business and are considering shutting down. Pause. Have you heard from God about that decision? Have you heard from God? If not, you may want to consider seeking God's wisdom because, like I said earlier, in spite of how bad the economy is, God does not depend on the economy to bless his children, okay? Especially New Testament believers. We are told in, let me look this one up here, 2 Corinthians 1:20, that all of the promises of God through Christ Jesus are yes and amen, because Christ Jesus has fulfilled all of God's promises. So God will not withhold any promise to us to the extent that that promise is mentioned or listed or evidenced in his written word, the Bible. So God does not depend on famine to bless us. He blessed us because of his goodness and because we are his beloved children, okay? So just like he blessed Isaac in the middle of a famine, he could bless us at any time in spite of what you are going through. Right in the middle of a bankruptcy, right in the middle of a business failing. So be certain to wait and ask for God's wisdom and direction, no matter how things may seem in the surface. Don't make a decision yet. Seek God's voice before you make that decision. And another application here is that just like Isaac did not spend his time fighting with the Philistines, likewise, we should do everything possible to avoid strife, stay focused on God through Christ, in spite of how people are coming against us with envious or jealous comments. We have to keep our eyes focused on God through Christ and do what God has asked us to do and let God deal with our accusers because he knows best how to do it. Okay? In Jesus' name, I hope you receive that. Amen. Okay. Let's move on to chapter 27. Okay, chapter 27. What is the chapter summary here? Now, before I summarize, we are going to see Isaac as an older man here, wanting to pass on the baton or to bless his children, and we will learn how he will be deceived. So, this chapter, a quick summary, Isaac was advancing in age and he wanted to bless his firstborn son Esau, but Rebekah overheard the discussion and plotted an elaborate scheme for Isaac to bless the younger brother instead. We will learn about that and how that played out. And we will also learn how, upon realizing that Jacob has stolen Esau's blessing, we would learn how Esau became very angry and how Jacob started to run away from this deceit. And he would run for a long, long time. So let's take a closer look at this. The first few verses here, beginning with verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, the older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," Esau answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Verse 4, prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now remember, Esau was a hunter. So now his father is giving him instructions so he can go out and do some hunting and come back and prepare this special meal so he could eat it and then give his blessing to his first son Esau. But then, see what happens in verse 5. Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die." Now, this is very bad. Rebekah is about to mess up the life of his son. And she's about to come up with some elaborate plan that would really bring some hardships to Jacob in the future. So she had heard what her husband had said. So now he had called his favorite son, Jacob, and he's about to talk him into a lie. Verse 8, "Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you." This is Rebekah talking to Jacob. "Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Verse 10, then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." You see, this is the instruction that Isaac had told Esau. But Rebekah now is telling Jacob to do the same thing. But her, Rebekah, is going to prepare this meal so it can taste really good, just like her husband likes it. Verse 11, interesting. "Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'But my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin.'" Verse 12, "What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." Let's pause for a second. Just reading that on the surface, it appears as if Jacob is trying to do the right thing. But upon meditating on this, look at what he said on verse 12. "What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." What is going on here? Jacob was very concerned about being caught, not about being obedient to God. This is critical. Okay? So we have to be very careful because many people, they will commit a sin or get involved in evil, but they will not repent. They are more concerned about being caught than being obedient and faithful and truthful to God. And this goes to tell us something else. Circumstances cannot make a person or lead a person to do something other than what they truly are. Circumstances, listen carefully now, only reveal who people truly are. In his heart, Jacob was a deceiver. Actually, his name, Jacob, is translated in English to mean a deceiver, conniver. So his heart was wrong. His mother really instigated it, but he gladly agreed. If he truly was more obedient to God and was more faithful to God, he would have turned this whole offer down. But he was more concerned about being caught. Verse 13, his mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." Again, if Jacob's heart was truly to be obedient to the Lord and to not want to do this evil thing, he would have stopped right there. Even though his mother told him she would take upon the blame, he would have said, "No, I won't do such an evil thing to offend God." But no, he went along with the plan. Verse 14. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Verse 15, then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. Very bad. This just goes to show you that Rebekah really, she preferred Jacob over Esau. Granted, God had prophesied to Rebekah that Esau would serve Jacob, okay? But what Rebekah is trying to do here is to use her own human wisdom to bring this thing to pass instead of waiting for God's timing and for God's ways of doing things. Rebekah was trying to help God to fulfill this prophecy. It just goes to show you that Rebekah did not quite trust God, because when God prophesied something, it will come to pass in his timing. When we try to help God to bring something to pass, we make a mess of things, and we will find out how this family really was torn apart because of this scheme. Okay, going back here to verse 16. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with a goat skin. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. So essentially, she disguised Jacob's appearance to appear as that of Esau. Apparently, Esau was a hairy man. Verse 18, he went to his father and said, this is Jacob now, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is this?" Verse 19, Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." This was a lie. All right. So, verse 20, Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. That was a lie, using the name of the Lord to lie. And poor Isaac was an old man. I mean, he could have figured this thing out. That boy, you came back with this tasty soup so quickly. And he said it. But he just went on and he was deceived. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." You see, Isaac is trying to figure this thing out. Is this really Esau? Because the voice doesn't sound like Esau. So he wanted to feel his body, knowing that Esau was hairy and Jacob wasn't. But Rebekah had beat them to the chase. She had already disguised Jacob's appearance so that when Isaac touched Jacob, it would feel like Esau. Verse 22, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." Wow. So this was Isaac's last attempt to truly figure out if this was Esau. Verse 23, he did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. Boy, how painful. We could see here how Isaac is struggling. It appears to me as if the Lord was speaking to him that, hey, this is not your son Esau. This is not your son. And we could see how he is attempting to figure this thing out. But, you know, like most of us, sometimes we miss God. God is prompting us. And this was God talking to Isaac that, hey, God was warning him, red flags, but he proceeded with the blessing. I go back to verse 24. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Verse 25. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss him." So he went on to pronounce a blessing. Let's look at the blessing here. "The smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." Verse 28, "May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine." Verse 29, "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." Essentially, Isaac pronounced the blessing over Jacob's life, thinking it was Esau. He spoke abundance to his life. He prophesied prosperity. He prophesied honor, how others will elevate him, how his household will bow down to him. He gave him all these blessings, believing that he was prophesying over the life of Esau. Verse 30. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. Verse 31. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said, "My father, please sit up." The same thing. So essentially, Esau came back right after Isaac had pronounced a blessing over Jacob. And now Esau is asking for his father to bless him. Verse 32, his father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn Esau." Verse 33, Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Now, Isaac, like I said earlier, was an old man. His eyes were poor, weak, probably getting blind. We are not told, but you can assume that here. It appeared as if God had been talking to him about the fact that that was not Esau, because he was very reluctant. He wanted to touch the skin. He noticed the voice. He did all these things to be careful that it was his son Esau. He went on and pronounced the blessing. Now Esau came. It's too late. And he said that indeed Jacob has been blessed and there is nothing he can do. Just a little cultural highlight here. Back in this culture, the firstborn was usually positioned to inherit the blessings of his father and the estate automatically. Now, that blessing was not pronounced or prophesied until the son reached a certain age, say adulthood, and plus the child has proven himself to be godly, faithful, essentially a good son. Then that blessing would be pronounced over his life. So being a firstborn in and of itself was good, but that blessing could be revoked before it was pronounced if the firstborn was found to be unworthy. So in this case, think with me here now. God had already prophesied that Jacob would rule over Esau. And we know, based on this teaching so far, that Esau despised his birthrights and the things of the spirit. And we know that Esau was living his life in a way that was not pleasing to his parents. He went and married a woman from the Hittites who are bitter enemies to the Jews. So based on Esau's lifestyle, he would not have inherited this blessing anyway. God's prophecy would have come to pass. Jacob would have been the one to inherit that because Jacob was more godly. He was more obedient to his parents, etc. But Rebekah tricked Jacob or tricked her husband and Jacob got the blessing. So now Isaac had prophesied this over the life of Jacob. It is irrevocable. Once that blessing is prophesied, it cannot be taken back. It's like a written contract, sealed. It cannot be taken back, done, finished. So no matter what Esau did, Isaac could not have revoked the blessings and prophecy he had prophesied over the life of Jacob. Like I said, Jacob would have gotten this blessing anyway because chances are we would never know because Rebekah tricked Jacob. Jacob would have inherited this in a right way, in God's way and in God's timing. And it would have prevented a lot of trouble that he would later on have to deal with as we proceed with this teaching. So the blessing was very, very crucial. So that is why Isaac could not revoke this because he had already prophesied it. Verse 34. When Isaac heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." Because Esau knew that this blessing was prophesied, that was it. Verse 35, but he said, this was Isaac now, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Verse 36, Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob?" Like I said earlier, it translates to mean a deceiver. And this is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taking my blessing. Then he ask, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Just read quick comment here. This is interesting that Esau would say that Jacob tricked him with regards to his birthright. Well, he despised it and he sold it for a bowl of soup. So again, he is not even looking at the fact that he was responsible for that. But now he is blaming Jacob. Verse 37. Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" There we go. Isaac is like, I have already blessed him with the best. I have prophesied the best over him. There's nothing left for me to prophesy over you. Verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father, Isaac, answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." So, this was not a very promising, abundant prophecy as he prophesied over Jacob. Anyways, verse 41, we see Esau held a grudge against Jacob, very angry. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother." All right, now, Esau is very angry. He had a grudge. Rebekah heard about this. Verse 42. When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, again, Rebekah is about to plot another scheme here. Rebekah knew that Esau was very angry. Esau was planning to kill Jacob. So what did Rebecca do? Rebecca plotted again, called Jacob and arranged for him to run away to his brother in a different land. Let's see verse 43. Now then, my son, this is Rebecca talking to Jacob. Do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Verse 44. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I will send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Again, Rebecca is trying. Now, here's the deal here. She had deceived her husband, came up with this plan. Now she has to sustain this plan. She has to come up with one scheme after another scheme to sustain the plan and to protect her son, Jacob. Now she's planning a way for him to go into this hiding. Man, it just goes to show you. Each time you try to make God's will come to pass, you will, in your own energy, sustain it. Because God will not be obligated. Listen now. God will not be obligated to bless you, guide you, protect you, sustain you when you step outside of his will and try to make his promise to you come to pass. If you do it on your own, you will have to sustain it. And boy, it is going to lead to much trouble. It's not even worth it. It's not even worth it. So this is what Rebecca is doing here. Rebecca is trying to now protect Jacob, coming up with this plan, because now she has to prevent Esau from killing Jacob. So Jacob went to Rebecca's brother Laban. Also because Rebecca and Isaac were already very troubled by the fact that Esau went and married a woman who was not a Jew, they told Jacob not to marry a woman in the land that he was going. Let's read verse 46. Then Rebecca said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of this Hittite woman. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. That brings us to the end of chapter 27. So, what is a major principle here? Forcing God's will to come to pass never works. It only brings heartache, as we would later learn in Jacob's life. God had told Rebekah that the older son Esau would serve the younger. Okay, this is out of chapter 25, verse 23. But Rebekah decided to take matters into her own hand to make it happen, which placed Jacob in a compromising position where he would be running away from Esau for a very long time in order to save his life. Like I just said, this is really very common today. When we do things out of God's will, we expect God to bless it. God does not operate like that. We do things out of God's will. We come up with elaborate plans and then we deceive ourselves by saying that, oh, God is blessing me. I have the blessing of God upon this. No, that's just your hard work and probably Satan deceiving you that you have been blessed. Because when you step outside of God's will and do things on your own, you would have to sustain that. So what is the application here? It's obvious. We can only run away for so long from the truth. At some point in life, it will catch up with us, as we will soon find out about Jacob's life. All right? So if the Lord has placed something in your heart or prophesied something to you, never use human power or deception to make it happen. If you manipulate the situation, if you do that, like I said earlier, you would have to fix it along the way. And just the attempts and the energy required to fix the problem would probably send you to an early grave. Don't do that. Do not do that. Just be patient and allow God's promises in your life to come to pass in His perfect timing. Because when God blesses us as His children, it comes with peace. Okay? It comes with joy. There is an easiness to it. We don't have to figure things out. We don't have to make things happen. So do not be a Rebecca to come up with deceptive plans to bring God's will to pass. It never will happen. In Jesus' name. Okay. So moving on here with chapter 28. What is the summary highlight in this chapter? We will learn how Jacob will arrive in Haran and meet Laban's family. That is the brother of his mother, Rebecca. And he would fall in love with Laban's daughters and get married. And we will start to see how Jacob's lies and deception are beginning to catch up with him. So let's go here and look at some verses here, beginning with verse 1. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Padan Aram, to the house of your mother's father. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of people." So we see again here Isaac pronouncing more blessing over the life of Jacob, instructing him specifically, do not marry an outsider. Marry a woman within your father's or your parents' bloodline. And Jacob will do just that. So, in verse 4, this is Isaac continuing here. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land of God, the land God gave to Abraham. So, again, Isaac pronouncing more blessing over the life of Jacob. So now the scene has been set for Jacob to take off to meet his uncle. So beginning at verse 6 now, Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Padan Aram to take a wife from there. So Esau now is beginning to realize that his parents are displeased with the fact that he married a Hittite or married a woman who was not a Jew. So what did he do? In verse 8, Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. So, bottom line, Esau realized that, hey, my wives are displeasing to my parents. So what did he do? He is now trying to copy the instructions that his father Isaac had spoken to Jacob. So he went and married a woman now in his bloodline. But this is too late. He is trying to please his parents now, because now he is now waking up. He is now realizing that, my parents are not happy with my choices here. And we are now in verse 10. Jacob had already left. He is heading to Laban's household in Padan Aram, running away from Esau. In verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending. verse 13. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Bottom line is, God appeared to him in a dream and reiterated the promise to Abraham. Amazing how faithful God is. In verse 14, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. So God went on to reiterate the blessing, to reassure him. You can read that on your own. That is self-explanatory. We come down to verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is a gate of heaven. So Bethel means the house of God, because that was when he encountered God in this dream that reiterated the promise. Have you noticed something, that in spite of everything that's going on here, God is still reappearing to Jacob, reassuring Jacob? Why? Do you think this is because God approved of the fact that he was a deceiver? No. Do you think this was because God approved of the fact that Rebecca came up with this scheme? No. There's a lesson here. God is faithful, okay? This promise was to Abraham and his offsprings. Who is Jacob? He is an offspring of Abraham. So God keeps appearing to Jacob, reiterated his promise, reassuring him. In essence, you could look at this as God is revealing himself to Jacob. Because, of course, God knows all things. God deals with us. God sees our potential. You see, God deals with us out of his love and grace. God knew Jacob's heart. God knew that as Jacob matures in his relationship with him, Jacob would eventually get to the point where he would 100% look upon the Lord, depend on the Lord. Okay, so in spite of where Jacob was right now, he was not yet where he could trust the Lord entirely 100%. And God kept revealing himself to Jacob, just like he is revealing himself to us today. In spite of our flaws, our weaknesses, our mistakes, God sees our life from the beginning to the till the end. He sees our potential, and he is approaching us in this relationship, looking at our potential. So if God is speaking to you today through his word, through me right now, please, he wants you to come closer to him, because he wants to reveal more of himself to you in spite of your shortcomings, just like he is revealing himself to Jacob right here, in spite of the fact that he is a deceiver. God is still revealing himself to Jacob. Verse 16, we went over that already. So let's come to verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Verse 19, he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. Verse 22, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Let's pause there. We see Jacob's immaturity in his relationship with God manifesting here. God had already revealed himself to him in this dream, reassuring him, reiterating the promise. Yet, Jacob received that. He was very pleased. He acknowledged that. But we see here how he was trying to make a negotiation or bargain with God. If God will protect me, if God will do all this, then I will do this. This does not mean that he did not trust God. This just says this is where he was in his relationship with God. He was not quite comfortable calling God his father yet. So that's just where he was. Okay, so, and we also see how he promised that he would give God a tenth of his possession. That is the principle of tithing here, also reiterated here. But again, as New Testament believers, God is not blessing us. We cannot negotiate with God for his protection like Jacob did here. No, Jacob was an Old Testament man. He did not quite have a full revelation of God through Christ. He knew God somehow from what he had seen from Abraham, and God was revealing himself to him. So his approach to God was different. It was more like, you do this for me, I will do this for you. But as New Testament believers, God blesses us, like I said earlier, because of Jesus Christ. We don't negotiate with God that way. God has already blessed us, okay? We have to just learn to receive it through Christ as we are obedient to his word. And we have a full revelation of who God is now through Jesus Christ. So we don't need to negotiate. God, I hear people do this all the time. Oh, God, if you just heal me of this disease, I will go to church every Sunday. God doesn't operate like that. God heals you because he loves you because of Jesus. If you approach God that way as a New Testament believer, that is called works. That is called works righteousness, and God will not honor that. As a New Testament believer, we approach God based on faith righteousness in Christ. We take all of his promises written in the Bible, we apply them in our lives, and by faith we step out and put them to practice as we are led by the Holy Spirit and trust God with the results. Okay, so don't approach God with, you do this and I will do this. No, God doesn't honor such prayers. All right, so let's come to the principle here from chapter 28. What is the major principle here? God's grace, mercy, and faithfulness are fully displayed in Jacob's life. I said that already. Jacob, a deceiver, liar, and a thief, was running away from his sins. Yet, God revealed himself to him and reiterated his promises to Abraham. Just like God is revealing himself to you today. In spite of your past, in spite of your sins, God is saying, come to me. I want to help you. Okay? Application. What is the major application here? God knows the entire story of our lives. He knows the beginning and the end. Even when we feel unworthy, he is still available to guide and direct us. When we trust him and reach out to him, because he sees our potential. Just like he knew Jacob's potential when Jacob did not even know himself. Glory to God. I was just having a discussion with somebody yesterday. I said a lot of times we don't even know ourselves. But God knows us in and out. A lot of times we don't even know or believe or trust our own potentials. But God sees that. And God is dealing with us based on that. God is dealing with us based on the fact that he knows how we're going to end up as we obey him. God is dealing with us based on his love, his grace. So please, no matter what you have gone through in the past, no matter what people say you are, do not accept that. Trust God. God sees your potential. God sees what tomorrow will bring for you. God sees your future. Trust him. He knows best. He wants best for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today is a day the Lord has made, so rejoice in it as you proceed with the rest of your day. I am Chris Horam. Goodbye.